The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Cherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org. So you're visiting a church, unlike the church you usually attend. It smells different. Your church smells like premium coffee. This one smells like candles and maybe even a hint of incense. Is that incense I smell? The church itself has pews, not theater seats. There aren't any cup holders. That seems mighty inconvenient. And they don't have a coffee bar out there in the reception area. And once the service begins, you're positively lost, disoriented, not quite sure. There's a lot of talking. There's singing. There's chanting. The pastor, I think it's the pastor up there, in some, what looks like an old Roman robe, moving back and forth, facing you, facing the altar. I think that's an altar up there. A lot of it seems very unfamiliar and disorienting. You know what that's called? It's called liturgical shock. If you've been fed nothing but the revivalist worship of evangelicalism, where everything is readily understandable, where the coffee is always fresh, where you can carry it in and drink it during the sermon or the teaching time, where the music is so well produced, along with the light show and the smoke machine, that it's just seamless from beginning to end. This seems very strange indeed. We're beginning a new weekly series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller called Liturgical Boot Camp. The subject for our first conversation on this Monday afternoon, October the 3rd, is that liturgical shock. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Why do you talk about liturgical shock? Is that something like culture shock?
Yeah, it's worse, you know, because how we worship really is definitional to our faith, to what we think about ourselves, what we think about God, what we think about the world. It's right down to the core of things, which is why it's always a bit risky to talk about worship, because if you come in and contradict or contrast the way a church is doing their worship service, it's you're really getting to the core of what someone is. And when you go and visit a different church, especially when you go from an evangelical church to a liturgical church, especially to a liturgical Lutheran church, it's like a different world. Lutheran doctrine is one thing. It's a completely different way of looking at the world and God and theology, but to actually see it put in practice, it's a bit like being slapped in the face or being rear-ended by a dump truck. You know, it's just a incredible shock. Now, I grew up going to in the ELCA, the Liberal Lutheran Church, but at a young age went to a church that had contemporary worship, and then really kind of grew up theologically in high school and college in the evangelical church, the light charismatic worship, and then to go back as an adult to the Lutheran liturgy. I don't think there's another way to describe it except for to say it was a shock. It was like someone pushed you into a swimming pool that you didn't even know was there. I remember one time in college, I was asleep and a couple of my buddies had gone out. I use the term loosely. They had gone out in the snow and made a huge snowman and came and dumped it on my face when I was asleep. Now this is what it's like to go to the liturgy. What's going on here? This isn't church. This isn't worship. This isn't how things are supposed to go. And so I think it's especially in this series, but maybe especially today, to kind of to sort out what that shock comes from. How can there be two people who are Christians and who are worshiping God, but our way of doing it is so different that to go from one to the other is a kind of a stunning thing. It's a stunning event.
Okay, we're going to talk about some of the theological assumptions, how it's not just a difference in style or a difference in how things are done. There are different theological assumptions at work here. But before we get there, what does the average evangelical, what have they grown accustomed to on Sunday morning?
Well, you go to church, and generally this is the way it goes. You go there, you gather, you sit in the seats, It's a comfortable place. It's well lit. The sound system's always working properly. Man, I wish that defined our service. But anyway, you know, the people are nice. You might be greeted. You might not be. You start out with some announcements, and then the band comes out. And the band is going to have a set. They're going to play a number of songs. You might have some announcements interspersed with those songs, maybe an offering as well. But it's going to start out pretty exciting. It's going to get everyone hyped up. And then it's going to transition. The music is going to get slower, more intense, more emotive. And that's going to get you ready for the main event, which is the preacher's going to come out, and he's going to teach or preach. Normally for a long time, half an hour would be on the short end of things. He might go verse by verse. He might have a topical study. He's going to tell you about how you ought to be living as a Christian. But to the end of the sermon, it's going to transition again. And now instead of addressing the Christian and how they ought to live, it's going to address the visitor, the unbeliever, and how they ought to believe in Jesus. That's going to be the time for the altar call or the decision, at normally which times things take a very distinct turn. The band might come out and play some songs, some music in the background, while the pastor invites you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to come forward to pray, to rededicate your life to Him, to submit yourself, to re-give your life to Christ if you've done it already. And then it'll end with a kind of a prayer for those people who are there. Those people are kind of taken into another place or tended to while everyone else is dismissed. That's the kind of the general outline of most services in American evangelicalism.
So other than the general sense of shock that the evangelical is going to have walking into a liturgical service for the first time, what are the specific things that are going to be, in some cases, just radically different, or things they've never seen or heard before in their experience in worship?
Yeah, well, the first thing that they might notice is that there's pews instead of seats. I mean, it seems kind of funny, but, you know, to think about this, I've been trying to remember this, you know, to go back to the liturgical church from an evangelical church and all the little things that now I don't even think about, but that then were a big sort of thing. So you're sitting in a pew, which means you're sharing a seat with somebody. I think it's actually kind of wonderful to think about, but in the evangelical church, you know, you have your own spot. You stand there as an individual, and that might be a symbol for something else, because in the evangelical worship, you're not doing things together. I mean, even there's this competition to see who's most moved by the music, you know, who's going to raise their hands first, who's going to stand up and be moved by the Holy Spirit to stand up. For everyone's acting as an individual, whereas in the liturgy, everyone's standing up together and kneeling down together. It might seem like a small thing, but that's going to be a bit of a shock to the evangelical that you're sitting in a pew. And then you see the pastor, who in the liturgical church is dressed in a dress, a white robe. In the evangelical church, the pastor, I mean, the way the pastor dresses says a lot about how the service is going to be. He might be in a suit, and that's going to tell you that he's there with authority. He might be there in pants and, you know, casually dressed, and that's going to set the stage for how the service is going to be very casual, very accessible. He might be wearing his doctoral robes, and that's going to come with this kind of academic sort of thing. But the point is, the pastor is going to be dressed to present himself to you, whereas in the liturgy, the pastor is covered up. You know, he's wearing church camouflage. He's blending into the background of the service. And that's also going to be a bit of a shock, that the liturgy is back and forth and conversational and written down coming out of a book. That's also a very shocking thing, because in evangelical worship, the idea of spontaneity is connected to the work of the Holy Spirit. So when the praise band is up there and they're doing their set, they appear to be very spontaneous. You know, one person takes off on this direction and this goes, and now there's quiet, and now now all of this is rehearsed. Of course, it has to be rehearsed. It's not just, they're not guessing, but it's rehearsed in such a way that it seems spontaneous, and that spontaneity is a mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit, whereas the liturgical church, there's no attempt to appear to be spontaneous at all. Everything's written down beforehand, and that's a hurdle for some evangelicals. It seems like the liturgy is not spiritual, because it's written down. Now, it doesn't take much thinking about that to kind of dismantle it, but it should be noticed that this is going to be one of the things that's shocking to the evangelical coming into the liturgy.
Well, and a simple response, you know, initially, it might be a little flippant to someone who says, you know, how could it be spiritual if it's all been written down before and essentially scripted out almost from beginning to end is, well, you know, the Bible is written down too. What do you think, Brian?
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, it is the Holy Spirit that inspired the scriptures to be written. So the Holy Spirit, not only is the Holy Spirit not against writing things down, it seems to be the main thing that the Holy Spirit does is inspire things to be written down. So it's an incredible dichotomy, which points to the deeper theology, which I know we'll dig into in this conversation and conversations to come, that the evangelical worship is there to its chief end is to manipulate you. It's to say it in a positive way, it's to move you in some sort of way. And all the assumptions there is that the way you are moved is by, you know, by this emotional or theological manipulation and activity and the worship service itself that's pushing you along. The liturgy has no such aspirations. When you go to the liturgy, when the Holy Spirit gathers you around the Lord's word, it's not so that he can move you or manipulate you, but rather so that he can serve you and give you gifts. And that's perhaps the biggest shock of all. When I go to church as an evangelical, every day I'm being trained that the theology and the worship is about me, that I am the center of this activity of God and the church, and that God is working to change me, to move me, to claim me, to somehow activate my own will towards him. So when I go to the liturgy and that's not the main thing, I'm left empty. I remember the first time we went back to the liturgical service after being a long time in the evangelicals, and my response was simply to Carrie, we had gone together, I don't think the Holy Spirit was there at all. And the reason was because I had learned to recognize the activity of the Holy Spirit in the context of being manipulated. So if I wasn't being manipulated in some way or another, then I didn't think the Holy Spirit was working at all. Now, that's really a kind of deadly judgment to make on evangelical worship, but I think it's very important, and I think it'll be reflected in a lot of people who have made this transition from evangelical worship to the liturgy, is that the main shock is that I'm not in the center of things, and the Holy Spirit is not working in the form of manipulation. And everything around that then kind of works its way out.
Let's take a break. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're beginning a new weekly series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. Today, we're talking about the liturgical shock. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Other impressions during liturgical shock when we come back. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM. Or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, October the 3rd, we're beginning a new series with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. We're talking about that sense of liturgical shock when you first see a liturgical service. Some other impressions, Brian. It's too Roman Catholic. This is the traditions of men. Are those some common symptoms of a liturgical shock?
Yeah, that's right. It's like I hear this all the time. You guys are just like the Roman Catholics. And I say, except for the opposite. I mean, it's an amazing sort of thing that that when you judge from the outside, and I guess it's true that in the Catholic Church, they have robes still. In the Catholic Church, they have hymns every now and again. They do a little bit of chanting. They have the Lord's Supper. So in some ways, the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church from the outside might look familiar, but that's it's a judgment that is using only the eyes and not the ears. Because the thing that is preached, the things that are said, the things that are done in the two churches, in the Catholic Church and in the Lutheran Church, are very, very different. That is part of this shock value. You guys look just like the Catholics. And the evangelical has been trained to stand against what they call traditions of men. Roman Catholicism is one of the chief objects of ridicule amongst evangelicals. Because they have, as the evangelicals will say it, they have a religion but not a relationship. For them, everything is about kind of the outward activity. For the evangelical, everything is about the activity of the heart. Now, we in the Lutheran Church can say, well, look, both of them don't get it right. They're both wrong. They both miss the main thing. That's part of the shock value as well. And it's understood to be traditional. You see, the evangelical church understands itself to simply be kind of lifted out of the end of the book of Acts and dropped down into the United States, so that the last 2,000 years of church history are willfully forgotten by evangelicals. They've rejected it. They've thrown it out. They don't study it. It's not part of their life. And so all of these things that have come along in the church, the order of service and the particular activities of the liturgy and so forth, these are all understood to be to fight against their idea of sola scriptura, scripture alone. And their scripture alone means that they reject the history of the church. And so those are also two parts of the shock of entering into the liturgy.
An important term here that we're going to be working with under theological assumptions really helps explain the kind of not only the what, but the why of so much of evangelical worship and the difference that there is between that and liturgical worship. The term here is revival. How important is that in the evangelical concept of worship?
I think it's key to understanding it. So revivalism has a particular historical context. That is, in the United States, there were these revival movements. And revivalism came along, and the preacher would come to town. You'd have a big service. You know, the tents would be put out. Everyone would come to hear long sermons for days, maybe weeks at a time, and they were all geared towards moving people towards a decision for Christ. This was the whole thing. So Charles Finney is the chief architect of revivalism in the Second Great Awakening, and he talked about what he called the new measures. The old measures were things like baptism, where he said that was good for the age of the apostles, but that's no longer good for us. We need new measures today. So he invented what he called the anxious bench, which was simply the precursor for the altar call for people coming down to receive Christ. It's amazing for some people to realize that worship has this time of people coming forward and dedicating their lives to Christ. That's less than 200 years old in the church. It's very, very new, very, very modern. But this idea that that we come to church to be moved, to be manipulated, to hand ourselves over, that the whole thing is geared towards our decision or an act of the will at the end. This is a pure revivalism. And it went from shaping these tent revivals, you know, that preachers would come to town and they'd go down by the creek and you'd have a camp meeting and you'd go out there for a few weeks. And then you'd go back to the normal way of going to church and hearing the scriptures preached and everything else. That revivalistic technique works its way into the Sunday service of the evangelical churches and becomes the shape of the way churches worship. I don't think we can underestimate or talk too little about the influence of revivalism on American evangelical worship.
That leads us to the theological assumptions that are at work here. And let's start with contrasting evangelical worship or this revivalistic worship with the liturgical form of worship on several theological subjects, beginning with the Word of God. What are the contrasting assumptions here?
Yeah, and here we have to, at least for us, I can only talk about the Lutheran liturgy. I suppose you can have liturgical worship that's not Lutheran. That's not what we're talking about. For the Lutheran liturgy, we understand that God's word is powerful. It's effective. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, Romans 1 or Romans 10. Faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of God, that the Holy Spirit is working through the word to grant repentance, to give repentance. On the other hand, revivalism assumes that God's word is in fact, it's information, so it can be true, but that it is not powerful, in fact, that it is ineffective, that it needs our support, our affirmation, our reception, our decision, so that the gospel is presented to the in the revivalistic worship as information that we must act upon. And so you hear things like, Jesus has died for you, now you have to receive him. In other words, salvation then is potential. God's word is informative, but the main thing is your will.
On man's will, what are the assumptions theologically contrasted between the two?
The scriptures teach us that we're dead in sins and trespasses, that the things of the spirit are not received by the mind of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2, and that's Ephesians 2, 1. So that the scriptures come along and raise us from the dead. The assumption for the revival service is not that our will is dead, contrary to God's will and so forth, but rather that our will is sick, that our will is weak. And this means two things. It means that our will can act, but it also means that our will is open to manipulation. I think this is a key thing, especially, you know, the Lutherans have for a long time criticized American evangelicals for teaching the freedom of man's will. And that's true. They should be criticized for that. But there's a second aspect that evangelicalism treats man's will with that is often that's often missed, and it's this, that while they do confess that man's will is free, they confess that man's will is open to manipulation, so that when the preacher stands up before you to preach or when the praise band gets up in front of you to lead you in song, they are there to manipulate you. I mean, again, to say it in a positive way, they are there to move you, but that's the same thing, to manipulate you. So your will is weak, but it's open to manipulation, open to coercion, open to change, and that's exactly how it is treated in the revivalized worship.
Speaking of conversion, what's the contrast between evangelical revivalistic worship and liturgical worship?
So conversion is going to treat in revivalistic worship is going to be a main event, either a one-time thing or a kind of definitive thing, you know, where you give your life to Christ. And that's conversion. The liturgy understands conversion along the lines of repentance, that the Lord, that God, the Holy Spirit, through the law and through the gospel, is showing us our sin and then giving us faith, lifting us up out of our death and giving us life in the name of Jesus. And that's every day of our lives, every week, all the time. In fact, that's one of the main differences, which maybe we can explore next week, is that the American evangelical worship ends with the time of decision, whereas the Lutheran liturgy begins with confession and absolution. So that everything in evangelicalism is pushing towards this great event of repentance, whereas the liturgy understands you start with repentance, and everything going forward is all repentance. Conversion is accomplished by the will in evangelicalism, whereas conversion is accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the liturgical worship of the church.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series, Liturgical Bootcamp for Evangelicals. We're talking about liturgical shock on this Monday, October the 3rd. When we come back, we'll discuss, well, what's really a big deal in both worship forms. Music, it's very big in revivalistic evangelical worship. It's also big in liturgical worship. So what's the difference between the two? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Has American Christianity Failed by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes in our first of a series of conversations with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals. Today we're talking about that liturgical shock that is often sensed by those who have come from revivalist worship to liturgical worship. A little bit later, we'll be talking with Dr. Joel Bierman, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and author of the books Courageous Fathers of the Bible, A Case for Character, and a forthcoming publication, Holy Citizens. We're going to talk about law gospel reductionism in the last three quarters of this hour of Issues, Etc. Pastor Wolfmiller, let's talk a little bit about the big subject, or at least it is often the biggest subject discussed when we're talking about these two very different forms of worship, evangelical and liturgical, and that is music. And music is big in both. What's the difference between the two?
I've wondered, by the way, Todd, just and I maybe someone listening knows something about that. I've wondered why music is so important just in our humanity. It's an amazing sort of thing to just think about that we are people who make music, and music is such a big part of our life, both in the church and outside of the church. And this is where most of the debate occurs between hymns and contemporary songs and contemporary praise choruses and things like this. This is where the big debate is. And I think rightly so in some ways, because the hymns and the music culminate what's going on underneath. In the revivalistic worship, the music is there to move you, to manipulate you. See, it brings you into the presence of God. I remember one time, a long time ago, talking to Chris Tomlin, who's, you know, number one on all the CCLI charts, and we asked him, what's the role of the praise and worship leader? And he says, to bring you in, to usher you into the presence of God. And I asked him, well, how do you know when you're in the presence of God? And he says, well, you just know it. You find yourself there. That's the real goal of the music, is to be a conduit of this experience of the presence of God. Whereas the ancient church in her hymns and her songs sees a completely different purpose of the worship and of the music, and that is to extol God and to confess his gifts. So all of us have been singing hymns and have become kind of emotionally overwhelmed by them. It's not that they're not emotional, but the point is that they're not made to be emotional. That's not their goal. That's not the end game. They're made to confess the truth of the scriptures. So the hymns are much more theologically dense. They are interested in teaching. And in fact, in taking the teaching of the scriptures and carving them into our minds and our hearts. So the music becomes an instrument in which these truths of God's word are really almost tattooed into the mind, so that we remember these hymns and this theology when we can't remember anything else. They're still there, and we're still able to confess these things. So the music of the liturgical church is much more confessional in nature rather than emotive.
Sounds like, just to pause for a second here very briefly, sounds like music in the revivalist evangelical worship service is attempting to serve the function of what the sacraments of the means of grace does in the liturgy.
Yes, there's something there. The difference is that the sacraments, by their very nature, are a confession that God must come to us veiled, covered, clothed, that God mediates his presence. This is an important doctrine all throughout the scriptures. So that God, you know, God, Moses says, I'd like to see you, God. And he says, nobody can see my face and live. I can show you my goodness, my backside. You know, I can show you a part, but I have to veil myself in order for you to be able to stand my presence. And the sacraments, the fact that the Lord comes to us in his word, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, that he hides himself in order to serve us, is an important understanding of sacramental worship, which is really what the liturgy is, sacramental worship. Whereas the evangelical understands that, or that they desire to have the unmediated, unfiltered, raw experience of God's presence. So a lot of the songs will be about the power of God, being touched by God, seeing God, all things which the scriptures warn us about. A lot of the music will be that way. So it's sort of a sacrament, but it's kind of an anti-sacrament sacrament. It's the idea that falls into the hole that's left when the sacraments have been rooted out of evangelical theology.
What does evangelical worship make of the biblical sacraments, briefly?
Well, they are empty works of man. They're simply our works. Baptism is our first act of remembrance. The Lord's Supper is all about our remembrance. It's about what we're doing. Whereas the liturgy understands that the sacraments are God coming to us and serving us.
You mentioned before tradition. What role does it have in these two very different forms of worship?
Well, in revivalism, tradition is understood to be stifling. Paul tells us not to quench the spirit. There's nothing understood to quench the spirit more than tradition in the evangelical world. I still don't know why this is. I think it's something to do with their kind of creeping Gnosticism that stands behind everything that they do. That if there's anything that's done twice, anything that's done not spontaneously, it's to be a stifling of the spirit. Whereas the liturgy rejoices in, look, we have 2,000 years of wisdom in the church, and we rejoice in that. And we don't receive it as the word of God, but we're able to receive it as a gift that the Lord has preserved his church throughout the ages.
Then the pastor, you had mentioned earlier that kind of the centerpiece is the pastor's teaching, preaching, whatever it may be in evangelicalism. Who is he in the evangelical service as opposed to the liturgical?
There's a lot of different options here, but chiefly the pastor is the guru. He's the one to guide us into the presence of God. If the goal of the service is to manipulate, he stands there as the chief manipulator, the one who will move you, who will bring you to the point of decision, the one who will compel you to be more sincere and everything else. That's the goal and work of the pastor. Whereas in the liturgy, and this is really quite freeing as a pastor, I come and stand before the people, not as any sort of guru or kind of more spiritual person, but I stand there to forgive sins. I am the absolver in that place.
That's a big one, isn't it? Contrasting evangelical with liturgical worship, absolution.
I think that's the main thing. I mean, this is, you know, it's a stunning thing for, I think, for a lot of Lutherans to realize that the absolution is a unique thing for the Lutheran Church. No other church has the absolution. So to stand there and to speak the forgiveness of sins, to declare sinners forgiven and accepted by God, is such a radical sort of thing that no other confession can do it. So the evangelical can't absolve. I mean, it stands against everything that they do. You know, it's all about your will being activated to receive, etc. So that there could be no objective declaration of the forgiveness of sins, and that undercuts everything. I think that's one of the most offensive things to an evangelical visiting the liturgy. Who does that pastor think he is standing up there forgiving my sins? Well, the pastor thinks that he is the one sent by Jesus to do just that, according to John 20. But that is, I think, of all the liturgical shocks, that perhaps might be the most overwhelming.
So finally here, to the person who is saying, you've kind of whet my appetite a little bit, I might step into one of those Lutheran liturgical services. Give them a little pre-warning of what to expect, what they'll see and hear.
Maybe five things. You ought to find these five things. The first is a lot of scripture. And not just in the reading of the scripture, but scripture will be everywhere. In the hymns, you'll read psalms. There'll be scriptures reading between the scripture readings. The prayers, the sermon will be laced with scripture, that the scripture will be all throughout. If you go to a church that has the new hymnal, the Lutheran service book, you'll notice references for everything that we say, where it comes from in the scripture. It's really quite wonderful that it's almost impossible to pack more Bible into 1 hour or an hour and a half or whatever in there. So that's the first thing. The second thing is theology. The liturgy doesn't water things down. I mean, it's accessible, and I think it's more accessible than the evangelical worship. I don't think that argument flies, at least not to me, but the theology is there. It's in the hymns, it's in the prayers, it's in the sermon. It's not reduced to the lowest common denominator, but the fullness of doctrine is being confessed. The third thing is that the focus is on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that means that the focus is not on you. The evangelical worship focuses on the worshiper. You know, the person who's visiting especially gets the focus of all of the attention. The attention of the liturgy is on God, the one who gives us all good things. And for the evangelical, that's a shock. The evangelical, one of the dangers is that they become the center of theology, the center of worship, the center of their own little world. The liturgy is fighting against that kind of idolatry by putting the focus on God. The fourth is that it's objective. It's not the truth of the scripture is not waiting for you to accept it. It's true before you even knew about it. And you can rejoice in that. The cross and resurrection in the liturgical service are treated as settled realities. There's no question here. And that's also true of the Lord's Supper, of the preaching of the gospel, of the absolution. These things are true. They stand true whether we feel it or not, whether we're moved by them or not. They are simply objective. And then the last thing, which is also a bit of a shock, is that there's a lot of back and forth. It's like a conversation. You have a part in the service. You're not there as an observer or as a member of an audience, but rather you're there as part of the congregation. You're confessing, you're praying, you're believing, you're, you know, talking. You're standing and kneeling. You have a part in this whole thing, which is really how the Lord wants it to be. So those are some things to expect, and when you go to the Lutheran Church, you ought to find those. The main thing, of course, in all of this, is that you ought to find Christ, the one who died and rose for you. That the word of the gospel, law and gospel, and this promise should be around every turn of every page in the hymnal, just like it is in every page that we turn in the Bible. That's what this whole thing is about.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed? You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks.
You got it.
We are going to turn to a subject. Sounds a little clunky. Law gospel reductionism. We'll explain what it is on the other side of the break. And after we've explained, you're probably going to sound very familiar to you. Dr. Joel Bielmerin will be our guest He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, right after this.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence, Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with the historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.